I'm going to sing for you right here, if you don't mind. No. Hey, it is good to be with you. I've been in Birmingham a lot for some sad circumstances in my wife's family. She was not able to come today. For those of you that have connection to her through growing up here or Alabama, she actually spent time in campus ministry at Auburn. There are even some of our former Georgia folks that are here, part of this fellowship. But her dad died a couple months ago, and real shortly after that, her brother-in-law passed away unexpectedly. So we've spent lots of time here just comforting their family. But it's always great to get to come back to be with you. I love Bob and this church family, many of you here. So thanks for the chance to worship together with you. Let's pray before we look at the truth of God's word and God's hand on us. Let's pray. Father, now in this moment, would you meet us right where we are? That's the wonderful thing about worship, is you don't call us to lay anything aside, but to come just right where we are, to connect to who you are. But we confess that many times the dots don't connect. All week long, we have forgotten the ways that you connect to our real world. So we, because we have forgotten, need you to remind us of the power and truth of your presence in our lives. Would you give us hope this morning as we look at a story from the early church so we might have hope for our lives, for our city, and our world in a way that would connect the dots to the real things we face? Would you do that, I pray? In Jesus' name, amen. In the former Yugoslavia, when the Iron Curtain was still in effect, I worked as a missionary. One of the great things that afforded me, in addition to great opportunities to intersect with folks that really came from a different worldview, was an opportunity to ski a lot. One thing, if you've skied in Europe, especially in Eastern European country, you know that the ski slopes aren't marked so well, and they're relatively short. There's great snow a lot of time, but one time I was skiing in Kosovo, going down from Serbia. And I had gotten a little bit bored with the slopes, had done them a number of times. I got exhausted all the slopes on the mountain. So I started kind of going off the beaten path just to explore a little bit to see what fun might be out there. I had some fun, and then I crested a hill. And have you ever seen those old cartoons where someone is suspended in midair and they look at the camera and think, oh no, that was me? I actually had the thought, oh no, because right underneath me was a road. There was no ski slope. There was a road about three stories down. I started falling. There was fence to catch the rock on the mountain on the way down. Fortunately, my skis got caught in the iron the fence grating, which turned me upside down. But that was good news, because eventually I landed feet in the air, face down with my hands, just barely scraped my chin. I was really relatively unscathed. Now, I was scared to death, but when I got up and looked up, I thought, that was awesome. Now, if I hadn't been turned upside down, I wouldn't be here to tell you today that that was awesome. But there are very few of us, if any of us, that want our Christianity that way. We want church that is safe. We want nice, well-groomed, well-marked green slopes for what Christ calls us to. We want to do church, but we want to play it safe. We're so culturally conditioned, we're more shaped by our outside culture than we even realize. Marilyn and I were coming back from a state baseball tournament that our son was playing in last week. And we began to ask the questions. We had a moment of pause on that drive from Murfreesboro back to Chattanooga. I said, what is it that we need to invest in Davis? He's going to be gone in 2 years. What more do we invest in him? As we explored that, you know, I thought about all the kinds of things that I want to impart to him, the things I hope become true in his life so that the gospel would begin to form him more and more. But then I thought back to what a lot of my one-on-one times are like with my 16-year-old, and sometimes it feels like pushing a rope. There's not a whole lot of responsiveness there. So we thought, what changes all that? Friends. Friends totally changed that dynamic. So we began to envision ways that we could connect to others of his friends. Those are part of his prep school as well as are part of our church. So that we might create an environment where we could continue to invest gospel realities in our kids. And as we did so, we began to envision a whole bunch of different scenarios where we could connect. Everyone we figured out and brainstormed, we ended up realizing there's no way it would work with our schedule or their schedule. We're just all too way crazy busy. Marilyn came up with another idea. She says, well, let's pull the seniors together that are graduating this year and have a special lunch for them. Let's do that June 3rd. I said, two problems with that. You're leaving for the beach that day, and I'm preaching Oak Mountain that day. It's just too crazy busy. We have so many good intentions, what we long for church to be, but the crazy busyness, the economically freaked out, the ramped up pace that we are in, the technology overwhelmed that we are, has just got us feeling like life is overwhelmed. Are you with me? It is more challenging to be the church than any time I have ever known. We are so culturally conditioned, we're trapped in a culture. Aren't you glad computers are saving you so much time? I mean, only Steve Jobs knew when a personal computer came out that there would be iPhones and iPads. They just create more. When you look at pictures in the early church, you see something that's very different from what we experience with church. In their situation, they didn't really choose a church. Church chose them. I mean, can you imagine going to a synagogue and hearing someone begin to explain how all the Old Testament that you've heard all your life connected to this one who had just been crucified and had resurrected from the dead, and you actually came to believe? And one by one, people that you knew, people that you already did life with, came to believe as well. And as you began to form a cluster from that synagogue, sometimes division would happen that would force them out. And then the gospel could pour out more broadly, even to those outside of synagogue worship as well. Add to that, coming, being chosen by the church, as Christ chose you in the context of a body of believers, persecution filtering in. So all of a sudden, the people that you came to know Christ with, you need to do life with, because people are after you. Not like somebody not saying something nice, more like somebody potentially taking your life. In the midst of being persecuted, in the midst of a culture, they found it more common to bend their lives towards one another. But we today, we choose our churches among a host of different options. And so church, in effect, can become almost optional, but a little bit obligatory as well. We live in a different time from the early church. We're culturally conditioned, and we're often missing what Christ calls us to experience. But can we this morning reimagine church in a way that does not play it safe culturally, but also is for right where you and I are? How can we reimagine church in a way that doesn't play it safe, but makes sense for right where you are? We're going to step into the book of Acts, an expression of the early church, to see in two episodes what Christ is calling us to, what happens when God's hand gets on a people in a particular place. Let's read together from Acts 11, episode 1. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. We're going to read another episode in a second, so you can stay seated. Here's what's happening in this first episode as Luke is laying out what happens as the church is continuing to spread. A group of people cross a boundary. God's hand is upon them, and they experience transformation by grace. A group of people cross a boundary. God's hand is upon them. And there is profound transformation by grace. Here's what's happening. You've got to picture a little bit the geography. Imagine me right now, I'm standing in the Mediterranean, okay? Up above us is Europe, all the way around. And as we hit Greece, we go south, and we hit what was known at that time as Palestine. Israel was in this place. Jerusalem is at the center. As the Mediterranean goes to the south, we have the North African countries, Egypt, and on forward. The church begins in the beginning of Acts in Jerusalem. They are there announcing, experiencing the profound power of the gospel. But then this disciple, Stephen, is stoned as he announces the gospel of God to the people. And that stoning resulted in greater persecution of the church. That the church spread from its place in Jerusalem up a little bit north around all Judea and eventually Samaria as well. The persecution gets so bad, Acts 11 tells us, they traveled up to Phoenicia, up the coast a little bit. Some thought, the island of Cyprus looks nice this time of year. And traveled to an island, and some even further, the city of Cyrene in northern Africa. And then some went all the way up the coast to the third largest city in the Roman Empire at this time, Antioch. Because of the persecution driving them to different and new places, when they would go into a new place, they would keep it relatively safe by staying and announcing the good news only in the context of their synagogue. Now to us today, that sounds crazy. I mean, would you walk into a Jewish congregation and find it a safe place to announce the gospel? No. But here, as the gospel is growing out of Judaism and connecting the dots between the Old Testament and the New, it was the natural, it was actually the safest place at this time to be. But then some second generation followers who weren't quite as bound by the safety and the fear of persecution could not help but announce the gospel to those outside the synagogue in Antioch. And when they did, when they left playing it safe and crossed a boundary into the open market, into real relationships in the community, on the street, and articulated the gospel to the pagans, to the Hellenists, to the Greeks, the hand of God was on them so profoundly that they gained a hearing that resulted in many in mass turning into belief in Jesus Christ. The impact was so profound that Jerusalem heard about it, sent a leader from that church, Barnabas, whose name meant son of encouragement. He was a brilliant selection because he actually was from Cyprus as well. And he came to find out what was going on and encouraging. And when he saw what was happening, he says, "Oh, you discovered the gospel." And he encouraged them to know it all the more. But as the church grew expansively, as they were transformed by grace, by this group of people who didn't play it safe but crossed the boundary, he said, "We've got to have more than what I've got to offer." And so he gets the former persecutor of the church, Saul, from his hometown in Tarsus, and brings him back to Antioch. And for a year's time, they revel together in the gospel, as more and more are continuing to believe, as the hand of God is on them, as the people cross the boundary, the hand of God showed up and produced transformation by grace. That's episode one. Let's look at episode two. You can stay seated for Acts 11, verses 29 through 30. Now in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Here's what we have here. The word of the Lord and a real need led these people to cross a boundary to meet the need. The word of the Lord that had come from the prophet, a real need discovered in Jerusalem and Judea, led this transformed people to move towards that real need as they crossed a boundary themselves. You get the irony. The gospel had progressed from Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas from Jerusalem, these people that were so transformed in a much wealthier city. About 500,000 people that lived in the city heard of the great need that was there and gave back. They crossed a boundary to meet a real need. Luke historically plots where we are. He says it happened in a time of Claudius. This actually is recorded in secular history as well. It's about 45 AD. There was a 100-year flood in a real interesting place when you think about the biblical story and famines. Guess where it would have been? It was in Egypt. There was a famine that happened in Egypt that caused grain prices to go through the roof across the Roman Empire. It coincided a sabbatical year in Israel when you didn't harvest grain. And so they had tremendous need. Not only were they poorer than those in Antioch, but they were having a sabbatical from harvesting any grain. But this transformed people saw a real need and crossed a boundary to meet it. God's hand is on his followers who cross a boundary to meet a real need. Luke, as he's been penning the book of Acts together, is trying to show the connection between the prophecies and stories in the Old Testament, the person of Jesus, and how his followers are continuing to have the hand of God upon them. The first third of the book of Acts talks about the gospel going forth in Jerusalem. Then we see just in a couple of chapters it going into Judea and Samaria. And when we hit chapter 11, we see it move to the remotest or uttermost parts of the earth. Before this, Stephen's sermon had been recorded where he's connecting the dots to Jesus once again as he goes to Abraham, Joseph, and Moses as people who crossed the boundary to meet a real need, and God's hand was upon them. Peter had before recounted to people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the season in church history that we're celebrating right now, of God's Spirit coming. He celebrated and preached a Jesus who crossed a real boundary to meet a real need and experience God's hand upon him. Listen to just an excerpt from his sermon in Acts chapter 2. He addressed the men this way, the audience this way. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Stop right there. You know what he's hinting at? When he says attested to you by God, Jesus, a man from Nazareth, he crossed the ultimate boundary between God and man. Why? He saw tremendous need, real need in you and I. He performed signs and wonders to picture the healing that only the God-man could bring, because he was a man upon whom was God's hand and crossed a boundary to meet a real need. Look at the picture of God's hand in the following two verses. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You get that? Even Jesus' death was filtered through the hands of God. But they were complicit as well. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You see, God's hand is upon him. Even in his crucifixion, as he's crossing a boundary to meet a real need, God's hand is upon him as he moves to meet that need. Peter would go on, this isn't before you, but in verse 33 of the same sermon, he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Here's what he's saying. Because Jesus is now at God's right hand, he is pouring out his Spirit upon his people now, so that though you don't see yourself in the presence of God, God's hand through his Spirit may be on you. Whoa. Can you imagine? The creator of the universe, who holds everything together, through the power of his Spirit, allows us to experience the presence of Christ in such a profound way that God's hand can be on us. How can we experience God's Spirit bringing God's hand upon us? Can we think through what it looked like for them and what it might look like as well for us? Here's the first thing. You've got to hear the gospel. Now, have you heard this before from Bob? You've got to hear the gospel. You've got to get desperate about yourself. You've got to see what a train wreck you are. If you have not come to the end of yourself, if you've not realized the futility of trying to make life work on your own, you can never really hear the gospel as good news. You know why? Because you're already persuaded of something that's really bad news, that you can make it work. I've got good news for you. That's bad news. You cannot make it work. Do you realize what freedom there is in this? You can't string together obedience well to save your life. There has to be one who lived a perfect life to give himself for you. We quoted up there in the Heidelberg Catechism some characteristics of those who would not see the power of God, the kingdom of God. As you read those things and heard all those despicable descriptions, did you think, I'm glad that's not me? Or did you think, oh, that is me? That is me. My heart is forever adulterating and engaging in idolatries. My heart is always there. For God's hand to be on his people, you have to hear the gospel as you get desperate about yourself. If you've never understood it before, you've got to understand it a fresh and a powerful way. Even if you've heard the words before, you've got to come to the end of yourself to realize Christ gave himself for all the ways you cannot make life work. But here's what we know. The gospel is not just how we begin. It's also how we continue. Did you catch what they did in Antioch? They sat under the teaching of the gospel over and over and over again. Because even though they were discovering afresh, they were forever forgetting it. And they sat under teaching with teeth that led them to become transformed by God's grace. But it did not leave them to themselves. It sent them out. The first thing to experience the hand of God, we've got to hear the gospel. Once and over and over and over again. We've got to get desperate over ourselves. And then, this is the second thing, we can look past ourselves. One of the keys in growing in a relationship with Christ is getting over yourself. Because we're always so consumed with ourselves. When we really discover and hear the gospel, though it meets our deepest and greatest need, it also frees us from self-obsessing over that need forever and helps you look past yourself to get desperate for the needs of others as well. I'd suggest starting safe and getting riskier as you go. Start with those closest to you. Recently, I was just feeling my shortness in my home with my kids and my wife, demandingness in me, being short-tempered. I was facing a Saturday where I was longing, we were having lots of time together, I was longing to be compassionate and gracious and gentle. And so I turned to Colossians chapter 3. And it addressed me in this way. It says, "You who are holy, chosen, and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness." You know what my problem is? I fail to deeply believe that I'm holy and chosen and his beloved. So you know how I can relate in my home? I try to function as king rather than realizing that he is king, that I am his chosen and beloved. changed the course of my whole day. It changed me from Kingdom of Gary agenda to my King's agenda for my family, so that compassion and kindness could actually come out. Start with those who are closest to you as you move past yourself. Don't skip over them, but then pay attention to whom God puts in your path and puts on your heart. Just in the arenas of life in which you naturally move, not even crossing any kind of geographic boundary just yet. Just paying attention. For me, it's my CrossFit early morning group. It's all the agencies that I'm a part of volunteering with. It's through relationships that just naturally flow in my kids' school. If catastrophe hits, I want to be there. My CrossFit group in the morning is incredibly crass. But when all hell breaks loose in their lives, they're softer and can step in. Beginning to look past myself. Can I encourage you to look for people that might be more daring or different than you? I've got a friend who's become really dear, who's of a different race than I am, comes from a culture of poverty. I came from middle class culture. He showed up at a North Chattanooga Chamber of Commerce one day and looked so out of place in light of what was represented in most of the professions that were there. But he was longing to have impact in our part of the city together. And so God just moved my heart to include him, and it's birthed a friendship that will forever change me. Hear the gospel. Look past yourself. And then you're ready to cross a boundary. What might that be like? For some of us, we deal with boundaries of just kind of surface level talk. Maybe the boundary is just crossing beneath the surface into something more substantive in another person's life. This church, by the way, is great at that. As I was here in January and I just touched upon our shame and its impact upon us, I've never been a church where I've been speaking where people came in tears, because Christ is actually redeeming deep, shameful things that make people feel so dirty in this congregation. It's a sign that the gospel is really profoundly progressing here. What a great environment this is. From crossing a boundary from surface talk to issues really of the heart and one another's souls. Could you consider crossing that kind of boundary? Could you engage in conversation with people you normally pass by? People that are just a little bit outside of your social orbit. My son caught me recently. He says, "How come you never hang out with those dads at our baseball games?" You know who those dads were? They were the redneck dads. I hang out with the yuppie dads. Hadn't thought about it. Just feels more natural. He exposed something in me. I was at the pool last week with my family, our neighborhood pool. I was sitting next to someone I did not know. She and Marilyn, my wife, recognized each other, so it engaged us in conversation. And I began to discover she was an anthropologist. Have you ever met an anthropologist? Wow. I know there are Christian anthropologists out there. This was not her. But she began to tell me about what she did and how anthropology has led her to real community development in third world countries. I was blown away. And then I realized I had heard about her because a couple of families in our church and her family is atheist, had together brought Burundians who were in an oppressive situation in Burundi into our city and provided for their needs. One of our families fell away, and it's just been those two families. You know what I told her eventually? She asked what I did. You should have seen her face drop. Wow. She was waiting to exit that quick. But I said, feeling that, I said, you know what? I've admired you from afar. Now, afterwards, I thought, because I'd heard of what she had done, afterwards, I thought, you know, it's probably not wise to tell a woman at a pool that you've admired her from afar. But I crossed a boundary with someone I would not have normal opportunity to orbit or intersect with in terms of conversation, and found the image of God all over her. I didn't tell her that yet. That would be a second conversation. Maybe crossing a boundary just means including someone in something that you're already doing, but they get left out in. We've had some families that wanted their 4- and 5-year-old boys and girls to play t-ball. The Dixie Youth League, where we are in town, has 3 practices a night and games on Saturdays for 4- and 5-year-old t-ball. 4- and 5-year-old t-ball is for how cute they look in the uniforms, okay? You don't need to practice that much. I mean, I loved it. My son slid into every base he ran to. But they didn't want to just add more crazy busy to their life, so they created a little league where they'd have once a week practice and Saturday games, but we did it in the part of our neighborhood that was left out by Little League, where no one gets to play because no one's got money or transportation to get to that ballpark. They just took something they were already doing, did it in the neighborhood of someone that normally got left out, and crossed a boundary that has been profound. We hear the gospel, we look past ourselves, we cross a boundary, and then we meet real needs. Real needs that the person identifies, not that you prescribe for them. One thing that I've seen coming from a middle class culture and a culture of poverty, their cultural values in a culture of poverty that blow our middle class cultural values away. Now, I've had to teach my friends that are in a culture of poverty work ethic, where they have missed it because the business world runs on middle class work ethic. But they have shown me the beauty of an economy that's much different from our economic class. I was talking to my buddy Briston yesterday. He was going with his pastor. His pastor was speaking somewhere that night. And so he's traveling up with her. He says, "Do you ever go places and speak?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Anybody from your church go with you?" No. He couldn't imagine. It just couldn't imagine. I've had to move towards real needs in his life that he identifies, and where my time, my resources, my friendship match, I want to move towards those needs. We're trying to do it as a church in our part of the city. We're in a real eclectic urban kind of setting, where we're trying to give lift to retail businesses in our area that would benefit all of an impoverished section, a real liberal eclectic middle, and then there is a wealthy section to our part of town, all within about 18,000 people as well. Yesterday we threw this big party for the neighborhood that was called All Things North Shore, and we got people and businesses. We were voting on a public art thing that would go and represent the diversity of our community. We just want to be a church that throws party for the city. Rather than the church, I said this when I was here in January, the church of the wagging finger of what you shouldn't do, maybe meeting real needs in our real cities is becoming the church that throws parties for those in our city. We hear the gospel, look past ourselves, cross a boundary, meet a need, and then we tell the good news. After you've embodied it, then you can articulate it. What you do is you share your story of brokenness and God's hope of redemption in your life, and then you tell them the bigger story. Now, here's a pop quiz. Could you remember? It's been 6 months. We said in January the whole Bible story is in 6 acts. It begins, if you remember it, you can follow along. I may be the only voice. We'll see. Creation, fall, promise, redemption, mission, and renewal. I better remember my own 6 acts, okay? Let's try that together, all right? One more. This is going to make sense in a second. Creation, fall, promise, redemption, mission, and renewal. You know how you could tell God's big story? Drop two of the 6, and you could tell the story. God created everything to be incredibly good. He has designed you in a way, and the image of God is so much in your life. If I had a conversation with my anthropologist friend where we got to the stage, if I've embodied the gospel, where I could articulate it to her, I said, all that you're doing to meet needs in third world countries is the imprint of the divine upon you. I know you don't believe him, but your existence helps me believe in him. Sorry. The image of God is all over you to bring shalom and healing where it's missing. God has made us from something more than justice that we are angered by, the sin that we've been deeply wounded by. We were made for something more. You could tell the story of creation, and then you could tell the story of the fall. God made everything good, but man made everything broken. And so we stand in shame for ourselves and the sin that we find ourselves in, the sin we most hate, the sin that we've been victimized by. We stand apart from God and instead of in relationship with him, under his judgment, with our father, the first Adam. But there is good news. There is a Redeemer who is a second Adam, who lived a life that we should have lived, died the death that we should have died, so that if we would believe that he took our place, the fall could be answered and everything could be forgiven and redeemed. And one day, everything broken about you and every injustice that angers you in our world will be made new. What a great story. That's more romantic than anything anyone else is believing. That's more hopeful than anyone else could offer. What is it again? Creation, fall, we'll skip one, redemption and renewal is a creative way to tell the good news of the whole story. The hand of God is on his people who cross a boundary to meet a real need. Listen, even crazy busy, over-communicated technology, flustered people, economically freaked out, when you pause to gauge the depth of your own need, you there? And seeing God become a man and give himself in your place. When you see that, then the hand of God can be upon you to cross a boundary, to meet a real need. But be careful. When you start this, you can't stop it unless you start playing it safe. Let's pray together.